during a little intermission, the children were performing something, and he decided to he needed to go to the bathroom. He was wearing one of these, and he forgot to turn it off. Sorry to hear that you have some problems here. They look like some old familiar problems. A bit of moisture in the ceiling. That has obviously not kept us from having good fellowship here at Lansdowne Bible Chapel. I'm reminded, was a little bit this morning, of something that Stuart Briscoe said once. Stuart was, as you know, a writer, or is a writer as well as a preacher, and he was he's from Britain. And he was visiting a church there and asked one of the leading brethren, well, what were some of the problems that you have in your congregation? Thinking, you know, what kind of things can I address here? What can I help you with? And the old brother thought for a minute, and he says, well, he says, we do have some serious problems here. He says, we have dry rot in the pulpit and worms in the pews. A serious problem. I hope, pray that we don't have those problems here. Let's let the Lord take care of the dry rot in the pulpit and also the worms in the pews. Harold, I guess I can get some measure of revenge here. I get till the quarter after now, don't I? Great. Super. I'll be here at a quarter after. You don't have to be. My family has to be because some of them are riding with me, but the rest of you, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. We're going to read this lovely story. I'll call it a story. It really happened, but it's an interesting account of someone who we can learn some things from. The other week, a couple weeks ago now, I guess, we were reading this together in our family devotions around the supper table. And one of my daughters said to me, Dad, you know, the Queen of Sheba, she was supposed to, my history book says that she was supposed to have married King Solomon, and that their descendants were, you know, passed on as far as the rule of the nation of Ethiopia. And indeed, there are a great many people in the world, especially that part of the world, who believe that there were some strong relationships there. And I said, well, I don't remember reading about this in the Word of God. I know that there are traditions that way. I'm a little surprised that a Christian school textbook would say this. And so I both looked at the scriptural record and the textbook and found out to my relief that the textbook said yes. This is just what tradition says. And, of course, the Word of God has two very interesting accounts or things to say about the Queen of Sheba and her visit with King Solomon. And King Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, well, we read about the account of it here in 1 Kings and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And if you read them, they're almost identical. There are just a very few minor differences between the two accounts that are given. I'll just make a comment or two about those differences a little later on. But you could almost follow word for word in the English text both of these stories. And then there's one other verse that mentions the Queen of Sheba. It doesn't call her that. It calls her the Queen of the South. And that's in the Gospels. And we'll also make reference to that one as well. So, before you totally tune out, as you know this story so well, let's begin and look at it. Before we do, let's just again ask the Lord to bless it. Father, sometimes the bread that we eat is pretty common, everyday stuff. We are familiar, some of us, with many of the accounts and the passages that are in the Scripture. We thank you that your Word is a living Word, that your Holy Spirit is able to take these fragments and use them to feed all of us in a manner that is sufficient for our nourishment. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that indeed you will do this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read the story to you really quickly. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the queen that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard, in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he has made you king to do justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Verses 11 and 12 take a little break to some of the other treasures that came in. But verse 13 finishes the story. It says, "Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all that she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given to her, according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants." Fascinating story, isn't it? About a great meeting. I wonder, well, maybe I better not wonder too much what Hollywood would do with a story like this. You can pretty well imagine the kinds of things that they would depict Solomon and the Queen of Sheba sharing. And that's not a new thing for Hollywood, is it? Some of us can remember way back to the days when the movie theaters, if you were allowed to go, played piano music instead of before the talkies came along. And Hollywood was even then taking biblical stories and corrupting them and making them fit the modern culture. Well, we're not going to look at it that way. We are blessed to see what exactly the Scripture has recorded. We're going to throw out the traditions and the modern day ways of looking at things and just see what is really there. And we see a lady who is number one, an outsider to the land of Israel. Now, King Solomon, for as wise of a man as he was, had a way of attracting people to come to him, and particularly of attracting the females. And we don't have to go into how many wives and concubines that he had in his own realm. Ultimately, of course, this led to his downfall and to his son's downfall with him and so on. All of the corruption that came in as a result of these intermarriages, as many marriages, were concerned. Here is an outsider who comes merely to have some questions answered and to personally witness someone that she's heard a great deal about. And so I'd like to think about three things about her, as we consider her. Number one, from verse 1, we see that she comes to the right person. Number 2, she comes to the right place. That's in verse 2. Verses 2 and 3, by way of outline, she comes with the right attitude. There's a good Philadelphia word for you. Attitude. Yeah. Or sometimes just tude, right? And number 4 in verses 4 and 5, she comes with her eyes open. Verses 6 through 10, she comes to the right conclusion. And lastly, in verse 13, she goes away richer than what she came with, or the way that she came. So we'll focus in on those 6 aspects of this story this morning. First of all, she comes to the right person. Now, she had heard of the fame. She was a member of the nobility of this land of Sheba. And first of all, to understand this correctly, you must know that Ethiopia is not where she came from. Most scholars believe rather that Sheba that she came from was down in Arabia, thousands of miles to the east of Ethiopia, and also about 1,000 miles south of Jerusalem. She had a long trip to come, and it's very significant to show the influence that Solomon had on the world of his day before TVs and radios and satellites and everything else. People in foreign countries were talking about the wisdom of this man, the splendor of his kingdom. And we see it talked about in other contexts and so on. We see his relationship with other kings talked about, the Pharaoh of Egypt and Hiram, king of Tyre, and some of the relationships that were developed there. But this is a very interesting one. This was one that sort of drew in this intelligent woman to come and really see if this was all true or not. I've got to be careful here the way that I make this next statement. A lot of times we'll make jokes about, the dumb blonde jokes. I've even heard them from the pulpit. Ladies with light-colored hair are not supposed to be as intelligent as other people. Well, we're going to make her a blonde just to make you happy. Blonde people, whether men or women, do not have a monopoly on intelligence or a lack of it. I've seen some pretty dumb bald people in my days. And actually, I think this lady was a very, very intelligent person. And it doesn't tell us what the exact nature of her questions are, but some of the words used to translate them are riddles, enigmas, dark sayings, really, really hard questions. Talking to a brother yesterday who's going to be, as soon as he gets his paper written, is going to be defending his doctoral thesis. And I could just tell in his eyes and in his voice that he's not looking forward to explaining and answering hard, hard questions about his particular field of expertise. Some of you remember Carol Anderson and going for her doctorate. It was the same thing, and there were only 2 other people in the whole country that even knew enough to ask her questions. Well, we could thank the Lord that not all of us get into those kind of situations. But here was a king that was on trial. King Solomon was being grilled by this foreigner who had shown up at his doorstep and the gates of his city with a great army, with a great, it says, retinue, a whole bunch of people with her, servants and camels carrying all kinds of spices and gold that we'll see a little later. And she's come to prove this man Solomon. Now, she's an outsider here. She's come that way and she goes away as an outsider. Think for a minute what some of the insiders would have thought about Solomon. Ask yourself as we look at this, because we're going to be going back and forth. And some of us, by the way, here this morning may be coming here as outsiders. What do I mean by that? You're outside the kingdom of God. You don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ yet. You're an outsider. You may feel welcome here. You may appreciate the people and the place. You may like it. You may feel slightly uncomfortable when we talk about some things. wherever your state is, you're either an outsider or an insider. And the way to become an insider is very simple. I'm going to tell you about it. But look at what an outsider, or rather what an insider would say about Solomon. These are actual words from Scripture. Chapter 5, verse 9 of the Song of Solomon, which is a beautiful poetic expression that was written, some say about Solomon, some say in spite of Solomon, but to express a beautiful relationship between one who loved him and himself. And someone is asking this woman about Solomon. She says, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us?" She goes into this big, long description of what a neat guy this Solomon is. And she describes every aspect of his physical presence and just the way that he is. And some of the terms that she uses might make us chuckle a little bit, but they're beautiful poetic pictures. And then down in verse 16, she says, "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, yea, this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." And over in chapter 6, verse 3, she says again, "I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." Finally, in chapter 7, verse 10, she says again, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me." Part about being an insider is that you have a personal relationship with the one that you love. This is not just a head thing. This involves the whole person. And to come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a goal. This is what I'm presenting to you this morning that are perhaps still on the outside. And I know that it's possible to still be an outsider even though you've been coming here for many years. I know the testimony of one young man who was, I believe, 17 or 18 years old, who had been coming here all his life, and then one day it clicked, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him, and I think some of you know who I'm talking about. He's downstairs serving the Lord right now. But he was lost and going to hell, and he admitted it, even though he'd grown up here. Doesn't have anything to do with being a member of a church, being from a Christian family. It has everything to do with receiving Christ as your Savior. Now this woman, Queen of Sheba, we don't even know what her name was. We speak with her respectfully as the queen. She came to the right place, verse 2. "So she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue," and so on. Now, what's so special about Jerusalem? That's a good question. Why is Jerusalem talked about so much? Well, we read about it a lot in the Bible, but why? What's the big deal about this place? I'm not even going to try and answer that whole thing. I was just reading a statement by the former mayor of Jerusalem, by the name of Teddy Kollek, who was writing the exact same thing. He's asking, you know, what is so wonderful and great and inspiring about this little town, really? It's out in the middle of a rocky desert. It's not near any great trade routes, no big highways, no rivers, no seaports. There's really nothing down through all of history that would have made this town, singled it out to be anything really great, and yet it's one of the best-known cities in the whole world. Thousands and millions of people are drawn there every day by their attentions, by the news. People are fighting over it. You have three major world, quote-unquote, religions that are focused there. But what brought this all about? Well, as far as the Queen of Sheba was concerned, that's where Solomon was. That's where someone that she had heard was the greatest ruler of the world, that's what drew her. That was the city And she would have said this too, the city of the great king, King Solomon, son of David, was the great king. What's so great about it? One of the psalmists wrote about Jerusalem, Psalm 48, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Now, this is an insider talking. And this is what an insider would have said about Jerusalem. It's beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled and hasted away. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. Walk about Zion and go round about her. Tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces that ye may tell it to the generation following. It was a great city because God was there. God is the focus of that place. And one day again, our Lord Jesus comes back to reign. That's the focal point. It's a wonderful thing to think about, the New Jerusalem. God has been active there down through the ages. And there's nothing that man can explain about the ways of God. They defy description. If God can use a pile of bricks and rubble, something that has been burned down and looted and destroyed time and time again and defiled by all kinds of gross wickedness, thousands of years, what can God do with you? What can God do with me? She came to the right place, and she came with the right attitude. Now, her attitude comes out all through this portion, but notice some of the things that she came with. Number one, she came with a lot of gifts. She came with untold wealth. And she came with a lot of questions. When you're going somewhere with questions, you are a seeker. So she came with the right attitude, didn't she? She came prepared to, she came with a desire to have her hard questions answered, and she came prepared to pay for it. That's a very commendable attitude. I don't think much of people who are after all the things that they can get without being willing to pay the price. One could make all kinds of analogies here. If you want to get the information, you've got to dig for it. You've got to make it your own. You've got to pay some kind of a price. I'm not talking about salvation here. Salvation is free. The price was paid by another. And it was a very deep price. Notice that this gift-giving turns into be kind of a formality almost. But she was willing. She had a treasure she was willing to part with. Not to impress Solomon with what a great woman she was. I'm equal with you. Maybe I'm even a little bit better. She came to get answers, and to see for herself what real greatness was. And she came, it says in verses 4 and 5, with her eyes open. It says, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, so on, she looks around and she takes this all in. Let me just back up a little bit to verse 3. That says what? Solomon answered all her questions. She was rewarded in her seeking, wasn't she? There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. If he was worried about it before she came, he needn't have been. Her questions were answered, and they were answerable, apparently. We don't even told what they were. But look at the effect that it has on her. First of all, she looks around and she takes in not only the wisdom of Solomon, but the house that he had built. My. His house must have been something to behold. It is described in little bits and pieces here, and we don't have time to really go back and look through it, but it was a pretty impressive house. He built that, I believe, before he even built the temple. They were close together. One insider wrote about his house, "The beams of our house are silver, cedar, and the rafters are of fir." Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me." There is a very intimate description of the home of Solomon, a place that was special, nurturing, a place where untold things happened. And, you know, you sometimes look at these videos and these pictures of the White House, and you realize that there are parts of it that you cannot go into, even if you pay $100,000 or $200,000. There is an apartment area where the first family lives. That's off limits to the general public. And this part of Solomon's life, I'm sure, is even off limits to us, but we get little inklings of it, don't we, in the Word of God. She looked at the food, and I'm sure she tasted of the food on his table. Chapter 4 of this book tells us a little bit about the food. It says that Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king and his household. Each man his month and a year made provision. Verse 22, "And Solomon, provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl." Again, in the writings of the Song of Solomon, "He brought me to the banqueting house. And his banner over me was love." There was more than just food in this house. But the food was very impressive. Then she takes in another thing. She looks at, one version says, the seating of his servants. I looked at a lot of different versions in this study, a lot of different translations of the scripture. And basically the idea is how the deportment, says John Darby's translation, the conduct is what I'm getting at here. The behavior of his servants is what's in view, not just the chairs that they sat on, but what positions they occupied. She saw a house, a kingdom, that was run in an orderly fashion. She saw people acting according to the ways that they were supposed to. I'm sure she saw harmony of working together in this house because she was very impressed. She saw the service of his waiters, the people who took care of him, what kind of work they did, in the house, how they went about doing it. There's a difference between ways that you serve, isn't there? You have a good butler and a bad butler. It can really make a difference. We don't have a butler, so I just have to guess at this. But the quality of their service was what was noted. Not only just everyone doing their jobs, but how well they were doing. Boy, quality assurance, that's a big deal today, isn't it? Some of us are very concerned with that. And she saw the livery, the way that the servants were dressed. That impressed her. Their clothing. You know, the Word of God tells us in our business to be what and not to be what. It says in Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That impresses people when they see us acting that way. Isaiah 61:10 says that I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That's the insider's look at the clothing of the servants and of those who have a relationship with the Lord. She took in his cupbearers, it says in verse 5. That impressed her. To look at the people who served drinks to the king and to the people that were around him. They had a twofold job. Not only were they carriers and pourers of these liquids, they were also to take the first little taste test of them. And if there was some poison in them, of course, you know the rest of the story. Their lives were on the line. And they did this, I'm sure, in very competent and wonderful fashion. It was enough to inspire this woman, who was used to having such people in her own court, I'm sure. They were entrusted with the king's health, and they were doing their job, even though it might have been death for them. Think about that, you servants of the Lord. One other thing that just really impressed her, and there again are several different ways that this phrase is translated, has something to do with offerings, but it says his entryway by which he went up into the house of the Lord. What do you suppose that was? Do you think it was a literal set of stairs by which the king would ascend up toward the temple? I personally do. There's also another way of seeing it as the kind of worship that was done there, of course, was sacrificing and offerings. And I'm sure that while the Queen of Sheba was there, she witnessed the offerings that King Solomon caused to be offered up in the temple. But what stairs always speak to us in the Scriptures is access. Access to heaven, to God. Remember Jacob? His dream where he is laying there and he sees all of a sudden a stairway in the sky going up to heaven and angels ascending and descending. And this was part of the way that God showed him access to himself. And any time that you see or read about stairs, that's something to think about there. Solomon was a man who had access to God. You don't think just any old king in that part of the world had the kind of access that Solomon did? No. This is one of the things that she discovered on her trip there, that Solomon ruled his land by the grace and with the help of Almighty God, of Jehovah. Now she keeps referring to him as your God. You know? She's still on the outside looking in, but everything that she sees speaks favorably of King Solomon's relationship with his God. And she sees the blessing that is poured out. This man ruled, and as he ruled, he had a constant means of getting to God. And that was evident to this woman. Are you taking these concepts in? Do you have a constant access to God? Certainly you do. Because the Bible tells us that we have access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go to Him anytime. Well, what's the conclusion that she has? It says, and she said, it says in the last part of verse 5, there was no more spirit in her. She was overwhelmed in her spirit. The Hebrew word, of course, is ruach. And ruach means wind, means spirit, means exactly what it says. She was breathless when she thought about all of the things that she had seen. And when she gets her breath back, she talks about it. She says, it was a true report that I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. But she admits that she had been an unbeliever. She did not have any concept about what, you know, the truth of what was really there. It was something, a report that had brought her for 1,000 and more miles on camel through hostile deserts to hear, and she was there to take in and to have confirmed to her the truth. She became a believer. Now again, not necessarily in the sense that you and I are to become believers, but you know, unbelief is a sin. It's a very serious sin. It's one that's going to send everybody that doesn't believe to hell. All the unbelievers will be there one day. You are either a believer or an unbeliever. Now, you can believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, but you can believe in Him. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. She acknowledges that all that she heard about Solomon was true. She admits that she had been an unbeliever. I'm reminded of two things here, just two verses that talk about the Lord's feelings about the subject. Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Then you remember the little incident in Mark chapter 9 about this father who had a little boy that was grievously tormented by devils. And the disciples tried hard to cast these devils out and couldn't do it. And the little boy was just miserable and the father was miserable, and he comes pleading to the Lord Jesus. What does the Lord say to him? He says, if you can believe, all things are possible. Dad says, he cries out and he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's how you get there. None of us have it within ourselves even to believe that we can be saved. We need to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help my unbelief. And He does it. And there's that delicate balance there again between the will of man, sovereignty of God. God brings those things together. Those worlds that are so completely separated in human logic. God can make a believer out of you. And her response, and we don't have much time, we want to get through this, is just a pouring out of praise, isn't it? She says, happy are your men. The Hebrew word is Asher. You get that name that we even hear some Hebrew children today called Asher. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. And not only happy they are, but then she turns around and she blesses God. And she says, praised be the Lord your God, who bends down to take pleasure in you, who delighted in you. He's the one who set you on the throne of Israel. Boy, she's saying some things that would make probably most people's heads really swell at this point. But she's really giving praise to the Lord, isn't she? That's the most wonderful thing that we can do, is to praise the Lord from our hearts. To seek Him from our hearts, the Word of God says in Jeremiah, you seek me with all your heart, and to praise Him with all of our hearts, not just using just words, empty phrases. Some people even have special tongues that they talk in, and they think they're really praising the Lord. Really, truly praising Him from your heart in the Spirit. That's the most wonderful thing we can do. Prayer is good, but a lot of times, says one writer, we spend a lot of time asking for things for ourselves when we pray. Thanksgiving is good. You know, when God has done some great thing for us, we're happy, we're thrilled. We thank Him for that too. I thank the Lord every night for what He's done for me, specifically. The highest thing that I can do is just to simply praise Him. It's hard. It's hard to do without just falling into some of those other things. But look at the wonderful, the praise that comes out of the mouth of this outsider. Blessed be the Lord your God. She speaks well of God because of what she's seen in God's man. Then in verse 10, she gives the king a large gift. The gold that she gave him was around 4.5 tons of gold. And I'm not sure what the current price of gold is on the world market. Does anyone happen to know? Is it still around $400 an ounce? That would make it about $57 million, almost $58 million worth of gold. Nice gift. I would take even a little bit of that at this point. If you have any gold sitting around here, Harold, even a gold-plated faucet would be nice. Plus, not only did she give him all this gold, but spices and precious stones in legendary qualities. They're still talking about it, or at least they were at the time that this book was written. They were still talking about all of the spices and the other gifts that she brought. Impressive. But then look what happens here in verse 13. It says, now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. How about that? You don't come to Solomon and walk away empty. You may think that you were really bringing him something. Boy, 9,000 pounds of gold. Quite a gift. But Solomon, first of all, he's generous to a fault. He gives her whatever she asks for. And secondly, he gives her out of the royal, it says the royal generosity. Just according to whatever the custom was, that kings receive visitors generously. And they laid out, you know, they really put on the dog, as they used to say, for whoever came to them. Especially a person of rank, station, and wealth here. And she actually, I believe, went back with almost more, if not more, than what she came with. Now, is there an application for us as well? First of all, think of this. She came as an outsider. She came prepared to pay. She heard. She came with her toughest questions, and they were answered. And in one sense, that would be a great pay, wouldn't it? Do you have a tough question that you'd like to throw at the Lord today? Some of us, I know for a fact, who came to the Lord in here, came after or along with a tough set of questions and baggage that we had. We can't understand why God would allow these things in our lives or the lives of people that we love. Some of those things will never be fully answered either until we're in glory. But God has all the answers, doesn't He? In His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that today, as I stand before you and as I've all my life found, I can be absolutely myself with Him. I can ask Him, I can say anything to Him, and He's not going to reject it. He can handle my toughest questions and yours. You don't need to be an apologist like Robbie Zacharias or somebody with a brilliant mind, able to answer and confound all kinds of intellect. You know that He will answer your
simple, hard questions. And when you leave him, well, will you leave him? No. Because if you come to him in faith, receiving Christ as your Savior, you never have to go away. This woman went away. And that's kind of sad, isn't it? She had to leave. It was proper for her to leave and go back and rule her country, enriched by all of her gifts and by all of her wisdom that she'd gotten from Solomon. But it's kind of sad in a way, too. She left as an outsider. We're not told that she went back and established in her place in Arabia there a great center of worship for Jehovah or anything like that. But she did. Her testimony is left. And indeed, when the Lord Jesus in the Gospels is talking to his own people, to those who were supposed to have been insiders, welcoming him back, he says, the Queen of the South is going to rise up in judgment against you on that day because, behold, you know, she came to seek the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. That's who we're looking at this morning. And I hope that as we've read through this, you've seen the greater than Solomon coming out in all of these things. And I challenge you to take this story and go home and read it again. If you're a believer this morning, and think about all of these things that she saw in Solomon's house, what do you see in Christ? Think about that every week. Think about that before you come to the Lord's Supper. And then if you're a man and you're able to, get up and talk about it. And if you're a woman, sit there and think about it. And bless the Lord from the bottom of your heart. Well, what a great God he is. And what a wonderful son he has. And it won't be just old, repetitious, old hat either. God has transformed our lives every time we sit down and we really, truly think about him and share about him. That's the purpose of our coming together, isn't it? Here in this assembly.